It's a hot. Huh? You gonna preach? He thought about it. Oh, she ain't she pretty? Pretty pink dress and everything. All right. I do hope that you had a good week. I hope that you enjoyed Brother Barlow last week. I know that he was here, and I think he's going to be here next week. So make sure you're here for that. Make sure you get to be here and listen to him preach as many times as he's here. It's always good when you're trying to candidate somebody that you are actually actively trying to hear him preach, because that's how you're going to know whether you think he's good for the church or not, and be praying about it. That's the most important thing you can do, is pray about it and ask God to give you the wisdom that you need to make the decision properly. I have had a busy few weeks. Actually got to work at Victory last weekend. I got to do the music and all that last week, and then preach Sunday night there, and that was a good service, and I had a good time doing that. I have not preached there since probably 2016 was the last time I preached at Victory, so it was good to be able to be back where I grew up and preach, and it was a good service. And then, of course, leading music and all that was good the other day. And so now we're getting ready for VBS, and that was exciting. That was all day yesterday, painting and building and all that good stuff. They have 170-something kids, I think, scheduled already or signed up to go to VBS this year, so it's a big deal for them. But we're going to try to put that on here in a couple of weeks, and looking forward to being a part of that. But there's a lot of work that goes into that. So just be praying for the things going on at that church, because I'm still trying to transition. When you're getting down to that last month of work, it's like you're doing a bunch of different jobs at one time, and you're trying to do them all at least halfway good, or doing both justice, or whatever you want to call it. The last week that I was here, we started looking at this book, The Spiritual Leadership by Paul Chappell. And like I told you, if you don't have the book, you ought to go get it. You ought to go online and order you a copy of it. They don't have it on Audible or anything like that if you like to do audio books. You'd have to order it online. But it's a really good book, especially when you're talking about spiritual leaders. And like I said the last time, everybody should be a spiritual leader. It's not just the pastor, okay? There's a lot of different things that go into being a spiritual leader. And you should be a spiritual leader in your own home, but also at your church. And you should be able to help the pastor. But especially when you're looking at getting a new pastor in, these are some tools that could help you to be able to make sure you're looking for the right person, get your mindset in the right place when you're actually looking for a pastor. And it kind of all hinges on 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 through 7, 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, I like how that's worded there in the Bible. It says a good work. That means that you actually have to do something. It's not just a good thing, it's a good work. So if you want to be a spiritual leader, you actually have to do something. You have to study and you have to read. You have to apply yourself. It's a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So this is where it's all pulled from, is this scriptures right here. And we looked at last time I was here, we looked at being blameless, the husband of one wife, and vigilant. And we're going to kind of keep going through, and I like how he's worded some of this stuff, so I'm going to use a lot of his material and just kind of give you kind of what he says, and then I'll go off on a rabbit trail at some point in time. But to be sober, this refers to having self-control, sound, and a serious mind. Now, a lot of times when you think of being sober, you attribute that to alcohol, right? That's what everybody just thinks. You got to be sober. That's not what he's technically talking about in this part of the scripture. And it does talk about not given to much wine. So you get to that point sometime later on in the verses. But when it talks about being sober, it's talking about having self-control, sound, and a serious mind. Disciplined in life's priorities. A leader must be purposed in his thinking and focused in his direction. I like how he words that. You've got to be focused on what you're doing. And that becomes very difficult when you start stepping into ministry roles, because you realize there's a whole lot going on. There's a whole lot going on. And when I sit back and think of just my position now as the pastor here and how it's changing going into work at Victory, Victory is a lot bigger animal. They have a Christian school tied to it. They have a large daycare tied to it. They have just all the stuff that goes on with church in general. So they have a lot of different little things that are going on. And you can get overwhelmed if you don't start thinking about the things that have to be done. So it's kind of like Vacation Bible School. Yesterday we do Vacation Bible School stuff. And I realized that sometimes, like, you get the guy and he's saying, we're going to do this, we're going to accomplish these things, and we got to get these tasks done. And you realize he's got ADD. And it's kind of comical because he's all over the place. He's like, we got to do this, 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 this. And then he's like, I don't have no idea which one to do first. And so, you know, it's one of those things where you have to sit back and you actually have to kind of grasp what is going to happen. You got to have a direction. You got to have some ability to be able to see what is the priority that needs to happen in the church at that moment in time, because the priorities are going to change the longer that he's there and the things that come up. So you have to actually have the priorities set in place. You need to have a purpose for the church. You need to have a purpose for the church. You see, you're supposed to study and you're supposed to do all these things, but what is the purpose for the church? What do you want to see happen in the church? My goal for the church has always been that it grows. And that's not just in numbers. That is spiritually. You need to make sure that when somebody steps up in this pulpit and takes the pastorate, that his desire is that you grow spiritually. Not that he just gets to get up here and preach every week because that's what he wants to do, but that he actually gives you content out of the Word of God that can help you grow as a Christian. Does that mean you're always going to get something out of the sermon? Probably not. And that's a lot of shame on us as people that sit and listen to preachers, right? Because a lot of times you come into church and you're sitting there going, bless me if you can. That's your fault. That's what happens when you come in the door without the right mindset. You should come in the door saying, God, what can I get out of this sermon? What can I get out of this lesson? I know that he's prepared. I know that he's studied. So God, what are you going to give me out of this lesson? But as the preacher side of things, he should be the one trying to give you something out of the Word of God. He should have been studying and he should have been on his knees before God saying, hey, give me something that will help them today. Give me something that will help the church right now. And we've done a lot of those things. We've studied a lot and we've gone through a lot of different things. And I didn't have to deal with Sunday school very much until I started pastoring. You just don't have to. When you're preaching in different churches, they kind of handle their own Sunday school times. So being able to go and do Sunday school class has been great. I love being able to actually just sit down and go through some kind of topic or some kind of Bible study and be able to give you something out of the Word of God. So when you're looking for a pastor, make sure that his number one goal is that you are getting something from the Word of God. You've got to get something out of the Word of God. If all he's here to do is grow a big number, If that's all that the person you bring in is worried about is growing the crowd, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem, because then what's going to end up happening is the standards will change. The standards of the church will change, because you don't build a crowd this way very easily. I believe God will give you who you need. And I believe that you ought to do things to be in the community and to try to grow and to try to get to the next level. And even multi-generational, you have to think about those things, the next generation that's coming up. And you have to be able to sit there and go, some things do have to change. But that doesn't mean the standard does. The Word of God is still the Word of God. It still should be preached. It still should be rightly divided. That's what you need to look for in a pastor, is somebody that will teach you something out of the Word of God, somebody that has a direction for the church. Goes on to say, of good behavior, of good behavior. In other words, he is respectable and orderly in his lifestyle. The ministry is no place for a man whose life is continually continual confusion and unaccomplished plans and unorganized activities. And they all kind of, if you notice, all these things, they kind of build on each other. If you keep going through these lists of things that you see in 1 Timothy, they really build on top of each other. You sit back and you think about the ministry and how he should be organized in his planning and the things that are going on. You know, everybody has a little different way of doing things, right? We all plan differently and we all organize differently. But the thing about it is, you still should have somebody that's got some kind of a vision for stuff. So when I look at just going through what I'm going through right now, I'm trying to figure out how we're going to build the youth group and how we're going to handle those things, because I've only got about 15 kids right now. So I got 15 kids, and I do have some seventh graders coming in and all those kind of things, but I'm trying to figure out how to connect the school of 200 and some odd people in the high school, and I'm trying to figure out how to connect that to the church. And a lot of those kids, some of them, they go to church other places, and that's fine. And I'm not here to try to yank them out of their church that their parents have them go into. But at the same time, the ones who don't have a church, it's my responsibility to say, hey, you could come here. And it's not just my responsibility to talk to them, it's my responsibility to try to talk the parent into coming to church too. You see, I think we've failed a lot of places where we go for the children because we can figure out a way to get them here. If you have enough activities and you do enough fun things, you'll get teenagers. I found that out real quick, like, because here in the next few weeks, they're going down to Pensacola. And I had to do some paperwork for them and try to get all that stuff scheduled out right. Well, we've got 15 kids in the youth group. We got 40 going to Pensacola. Where are they at on Wednesday night? Where are the rest of them at on Wednesday night? You see, if you give an activity, they'll show up. You see, that's the way church is too, though. If you do something special, everybody shows up to church. If you create some kind of big atmosphere thing, they'll show up to church. Singings will show up to church, right? Meals, I'll show up to your church if you have a meal. But you got to make sure that you find somebody who is not just unorganized, somebody that can keep up with different things, somebody that can actually sit there and go, okay, this is happening, and looking at the big picture. You don't want people taking advantage of your church. That happens a lot because they get kind of swept under the rug and nobody really looks at it. That happens quite a bit in church. And then you realize something's actually going on that shouldn't be going on. So you need to have somebody that's actually looking at the things and actually trying to keep up with stuff. You got missionaries, you need to make sure that you're keeping up with the missionaries. And you say, well, that's the pastor's job. It is the pastor's job, but it's also yours. And right now, it is yours. That's the reason why I say you can all be a spiritual leader. Because you have to step up to the plate. When you don't have a pastor to take care of it all, guess what? You've got to step up to the plate. You might be in a position like we've been in where you're going to bring somebody else that has a full-time job or something like that. Guess what? You have to help him. You have to take some of the responsibility and say, I'll keep up with this part of it. Or you can ask me questions about this and we can figure these things out. You need to make sure that you, whoever you get is somewhat organized and has different things in his mind and focus on what he's doing in the ministry. You go on to hospitable. Hospitable. Fond of guests. And refers to a genuine love for strangers. That one is pretty self-explanatory, I would think. And this church is good about that. It's good about loving on people when they come in. Y'all are great about that. Y'all genuinely care about people when they come in. You genuinely have a heart for the people that are coming in and the people that are in your community. You can tell that by the way that you give prayer requests about different people that are in y'all's area that don't even, they're not even connected to the church. What does that mean? That means you care about people. You've got to find a pastor that cares about people. Why? Because if he doesn't care about people, he doesn't care about their soul. Ultimately, if he doesn't care anything about people, he doesn't care anything about the lost and dying world that's out there. You see, I am so, maybe a little bit, I'm not going to say it's too much, because I don't think it's ever too much. That's like the number one goal for me as a preacher. If somebody's lost, dying, and going to hell, I don't want to see them go. And somebody will say, well, you give the gospel too much. Can you really give it too much? Can you really share the gospel too much? You get a preacher that never shares the gospel, and you probably ought to go a different direction. You get somebody that gets up here and preaches and never wants to give an altar call or never says, hey, you got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You probably need to go, and you need to go a different direction. Because that is not what this is about. You need to want to see souls saved. You as an individual should want to see souls saved. People in your family, people in your community, just people in general. I've talked to people at gas stations before. Why? Because I want to see people saved. I want to see people's lives changed. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. So are you hospitable? Do you love on people? But it doesn't just stop. When you get to that hospitable part, it doesn't just stop because you have a lot of churches that they come in the door and you love on them and you welcome them and they feel great. And then when they get here and they maybe become members and things like that, then what do? Then you don't worry about them anymore. That's when you fall into your clique, right? I like this person better than that person. This person doesn't line up with the way I think, so I'm just going to leave them alone. Now, you loved on them, and you talked to them, and you called them the first month they were here, but then after that, it just went away. Like, who cares? They're here now, so it's all fine. We're doing this thing, and Victor is starting this thing. It's called Faith, Family, and Fellowship. They do it in the summer. So they have about 3 months worth of it. And what they do is they have a meal, kind of like what y'all do, and then they'll have a preaching time. So a lot of the different men in the church, the deacons, there's 5 deacons, they'll get 5 different weeks. They get to preach, the pastor will preach, the administration. So me and Brother John and Brother Mark and all them, we'll all get to preach. And we only preach about 20 minutes. That's kind of where Joey wants to stay, around 20, 30 minute lesson. And the whole idea is that you can hear a lot of different people and a lot of different perspectives. But they have the meal first, then they have the time of going through the Bible, whatever it is, preaching or studying, whatever it is that somebody wants to bring. And then past that point, they have a fellowship time. And they usually come up with some kind of game or something like that, and they'll play a game, and they'll have a good time. The kids will get to play basketball in the gym and all that kind of stuff, and the old people, they play Rook. Do y'all old people play Rook? I don't know if you did or not. I don't know if you was that old yet or not. But they play Rook, and they'll get together and have tournaments and all that kind of stuff. I don't play that. But they'll do all these kind of activities. They'll have a good time with it. And Brother Joey was talking about it Wednesday night because they were getting ready. This starts this Wednesday. So he was getting ready, talking about how they were going to do it, and he was talking about the concept behind it. And what ends up happening is when people come into the church and you love on them and you accept them, and then when they become a member, you kind of forget about them. And he was talking about how, you know, when you get ready to sit down and eat that meal at the beginning of the thing, maybe you should go sit with somebody that you don't like. You know, that person that you feel like you got a problem with. Maybe you ought to go sit down and eat with them and talk to them. Why? Because you might understand that what you don't like about them is maybe something that they're dealing with. Maybe they're somewhere in a different place in life than you are. You see, we get into this mindset that if you're not like me, then I don't like you. You got to be just like me. You got to have the same convictions I have. You got to have the same standards that I have. And if you don't, I ain't got nothing for you. Have you ever thought that maybe they're in a different place than you are? Maybe you've gone too far. You ever thought about that? Maybe you've gone too far. Maybe they're not quite there yet, but God may allow you to be able to help them. You can't just write people off just because. They may be struggling with something in their life. Maybe you can help them with that. Maybe you've dealt with some of the things that they've dealt with. Maybe they're in a dark place, and you need to be there for them. Don't just write people off. Don't get them into the church and then forget they exist. Be friendly all of the time. Constantly. Be consistent. Don't change week to week. Don't give up on them. Actually, try to help people. Be hospitable. The Bible talks about being apt to teach. Apt to teach. This means able to instruct. And it's the only qualification that refers to giftedness in function. To giftedness in function. Now, this is the one thing that was... It's always terrified me, I guess, in a way. It's apt to teach. When you get up and you preach, it's a totally different atmosphere when you have to actually teach something. You can get up and preach and just, you know, rear back and just let them have it. And that's a good thing to do. You know, the preaching of the cross, is that's important, right? You understand that. That's biblical. You should preach. You should proclaim Jesus. The calling on my life is to preach the Word of God. But being apt to teach is something that you should do if you're desiring the pastorate position. I have enjoyed teaching. Am I the greatest at it? No, I'm not. But it's something I desire to get better at. It's something that I have a desire to sit back and go, how can I do it a little better? And I'll go back and I can listen to things and I can get information from different people, and I'm trying to get a better way of being able to present it to people. Because when you're teaching somebody, it's different than just preaching at them. So you have to find somebody that has the gift of being able to teach. And I don't always think that you have to go find somebody that just does it perfectly right out of the gate either. Okay, that's not how that works. Sometimes you got to go find somebody that has the desire to, and then let them build it. Let them get there. Because I know a lot of preachers back when I first started preaching. Me and my buddy Caleb, we'd go preach anywhere and everywhere. And a lot of times what we would do is we would split the services. So if we had a Sunday school and a Sunday morning, Sunday night, we'd split them up. So Caleb might do Sunday school and I'd do Sunday morning, or I'd do Sunday school and he'd do Sunday morning, I'd do Sunday night, or whatever. Well, what we did is because we were new preachers and, you know, we're just trying to figure this thing out, we get our Sunday school lessons, they ended up just being sermons. We weren't teaching anything, you just preaching. You know, you just rearing back and letting them have it anyway. And there was people that were gracious enough to let us be able to kind of get through all that. And then my dad would bring us in and he would say, okay, now you got to preach, or you got to do Sunday school lesson. You got this topic. I remember my dad, and my dad's never told me what to preach, ever. He's like, no, nobody should tell you what to preach. That's what you get. He said, but I can tell you what to teach. So he would give us lessons and he'd say, this is what you're going to teach on. Now you go get in the Word of God, you study it for the next week, and then you're going to teach on that subject that I gave you. What did he do that for? To be able to give us some direction so that we could actually learn how to teach people, so that we can instruct people, so that we could help people. So we do things like we did the whole right division thing. We go through those right division things. Why are we doing that? It's so that you know what the Word of God says and what it means and who's it talking to and who's it for. Those are the three reasons why we go through that. Why do we talk about doctrine? Because I want you to know what you believe. I want you to be able to open up the Word of God and read it and say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. And guess what? They don't always have to line up with the way I think. They do need to line up with that book. They do need to line up with that book. But you don't have to be exactly like the guy teaching it. But I am trying to do my due diligence by putting as much effort into studying the Word of God so that I can give you something so that you can say, I agree with that. I agree with that statement. Also, the other thing that I think is bad, it's gotten bad in church over the past probably, 10 years or so, maybe a little longer than that, is people have gotten into this mindset that the preacher's smarter than everybody else. And that drives me nuts. I guess you grow up in a church like I did where every preacher that gets up there and teaches and preaches tells you, you need to study the Word of God for yourself. I mean, from way back in the day when Dave Reese was preaching it, and I've got videos from 1984 when he's teaching, and he's saying, hey, you need to take this information that I'm giving you, you need to take it home and study it for yourself, and if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you don't need to take what I said. It's got to line up with that. You see, you can study the Word of God. You can get what you need to get out of the Word of God. The preacher's not just smarter than you and you just have to take everything he says. Seminary has changed that mindset. And I'm not against education, okay? I am totally, totally against a Southern Baptist seminary. Amen to that. Whether you think it's right or not. Why am I against it? Because they're against the Word of God. Anybody doesn't stand for the infallible, inerrant Word of God, I'm against it. And the Southern Baptist Convention is against it. Okay? So I'm against the seminary. Can they teach you some things in seminary? Yeah, they'll teach you how to make a pretty outline. They can teach you how you should speak and how you should talk to people. And those things are helpful. They'll teach you Greek and Hebrew. That's worthless. I took it. Okay? I took it. I know what it says. I understand exactly what happened to the Greek and Hebrew. I also understand they tampered with that too. Study the Word of God for yourself every once in a while. Y'all learn something if you study it. Pick it up every once in a while. You know, you'd actually sit back and go, that's why I believe that. So you got to have somebody that'll get up here and teach and preach the Word of God. And we'll do it unapologetically. You see, I have no problem with anything that I've ever taught or preached in that pulpit. And that's the way that it should be. You say, well, maybe you've made people mad. And? You get a letter. I get a bunch of them. I got one this week. I was going to bring it to you. I'm going to start sending them to you. I'm going to send the address back. Yeah, you'll get a letter. But guess what? That doesn't change what I preach. That doesn't change how I preach it. I get people saying, you shouldn't preach that right division stuff. I heard that garbage. Guess what? I kept preaching it. If you don't want to listen to it, tune it out. If you don't agree with it, don't agree with it. I'm not going to apologize for preaching the Word of God. I won't do that. You should find somebody that's going to get in this pulpit that doesn't mind just preaching and teaching the Word of God, no matter what everybody says about it. I'm not going to sit here and try to give you something out of the Word of God and try to manipulate it so that it fits your idea of how the Word of God should be. I'm just going to preach what the Word of God says. And you can either take it or you can leave it. You need to find somebody that'll actually teach the Word of God. Goes on to say, not given to wine. This is a man who avoids alcohol, of course. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That is Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Now you can get into this whole thing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the weaker Christians and different things like that, and how you can be a stumbling block to somebody. There's a lot more to that than just the alcohol aspect. But alcohol is something that will just warp your mind. And some of you probably know that better than others. And hopefully God's delivered you from that. And you understand what it does to you. The Bible also talks about a little wine for the belly's sake and things like that. That's medicinal purposes and all that kind of stuff. So I understand what the Word of God talks about alcohol, okay? But being drunk in excess is a problem. If you go out on weekends and you get plastered, guess what? That's a problem. And I think as a preacher, you should just stay away from it. Because here's the problem. I don't know what you struggle with. Some people I do and some people I don't. So what if you walk into a restaurant and I got me a nice cold beer right here? Well, he's the same as me. What about the community? What about the community? What do you think they think about that preacher? And the Word of God says stay away from it. So why don't you just stay away from it? You find you a preacher that has a six-pack, you probably ought to go find you another one. Okay? I'm just going to say it like that. Now, on the flip side of that, if you drink it, and you smoke it, and you dip it, guess what? Be man enough to do it. Don't be one of them kind of people. Because I can't stand them kind of people. You know, they'll hide it from the preacher. They'll shove it up underneath the toolbox. At least be a man enough to own it. That's how I've always thought about that. The only thing I ever hid from anybody was my daddy because I thought he'd kill me. That's the truth on that. But you know what? You're a grown man. If you want to drink, drink. But when you start looking for a pastor, you probably ought to consider that's probably not a good idea. And I've also thought about this too. You know, I've walked into places before and I've seen people with alcohol and different things like that. And I've noticed what they do. They do this. They slide it over, try to hide it behind a sign or something. Or they'll be smoking a cigarette and you walk up behind, "What's up, buddy?" And they... you know, spraying their mouth down. "Let me get a mint or 10. You ever notice how they do that? Why do they do that? Because they know it's wrong. So why do they keep doing it? If you can't do it in front of the preacher, then why do you do it at home? You ever thought about that? That's what you hold the preacher standard to, right? If the preacher does it at home, he ought to be able to do it in church, right? What about all y'all? "Well, I'm not the preacher." Supposed to be a spiritual leader, aren't you? You know, if I wouldn't do it at my house, I don't reckon I should do it here either, and vice versa. You know, I'm just going to be that kind of person that I believe what I say what I believe, and I do those things. Stay away from alcohol. Find you a preacher that'll stay away from alcohol, and I figure that's pretty self-explanatory. The Bible goes on to say, no striker. A man who is not a brawler does not strike back quickly, either physically or verbally. A man who is patient and who does not react, but rather responds prayerfully and carefully. Now this one right here, I have trouble with. Because when you say something stupid, I really would just prefer hit you in the mouth and move on with life. I'd a whole lot rather fight. But you can't always do that. Sometimes you have to just let it go. Sometimes you have to understand that when somebody comes up to you and they're angry or they're mad, that you have to sit back and go, I don't know what they're dealing with. I don't know what they're going through right now. And yes, it may look like they're mad at me, but really they may just be mad at a situation. Preachers get a lot of that. That was one thing when I got called to preach, I was always the kind of person that thought, I don't want to do that. God don't call me to preach. Because I watched what my dad went through. And I watched what Brother Steve went through. I watched what Brother Joey went through. And I got to see that very up close and in person. And I watched them deal with situations, and I watched them as men sit back and just have to go, it's all right. And you know, I know my dad. You know, back in the day, my dad's a little older now and he's kind of falling apart, so he may not look like he can get it. But back in the day, he'd get it. I watched him pick up refrigerators like this off the back end of 18-wheelers and just put them on the ground like they're nothing. He was a man. And if you messed with somebody, he'd prove he was a man. But I noticed as he would preach and people would come up against him, he'd sit back and he'd, okay. You need to find somebody that's not so quick to jump, not so quick to fight. Somebody that has a little bit of discernment about them, and that comes with time. Like I said, every bit of this may come with time. Certain things, maybe not so much, but some things you can give a little grace on. It takes some time to learn stuff, and you're a younger guy, like me and you. We want to fight right now. You get a little older and wiser, you realize that's not always the best way to handle the situation. You see, you can learn from somebody who's been somewhere, who's dealt with the things of life. You can learn how to handle those situations a little better than maybe a younger person would. But when you're looking at a pastor, you need to find somebody that'll sit back and assess the situations and have some discernment about those situations and be able to make the right choices. Somebody that'll be able to sit back and prayerfully go before God and say, how do I handle this one? Not just blow up and get mad about it. Not just lose your mind and start chewing people out. Because that's not always the way to fix it. Sometimes you have to fix it by just stepping back and going, okay, they're just doing it because they're in a bad place or they don't understand. And we could go through some more. I won't be here next week. And so I don't know if we'll finish this, but if you get an opportunity to buy this book, I would really suggest that you buy this book because it is a very good read. I've read it twice so far, and if you'll read it the right way, you'll end up like me and it'll look like a coloring book before you get done, and you'll actually study and you'll actually get something out of it, which I personally think is the best way to read a book similar to this. Is to actually line it up with the Word of God. When He brings up Bible verses, read the Bible verses and apply them to your life. But I think this would help you in your search. I believe it would help you in your individual life to read that book. And I know it'll help you if you'll read this one. If you'll put this first and foremost, this right here will help you more than anything else will. So I hope that you've gotten something out of the Sunday school lesson this morning.